survey then. You're more than aware that before these events, if you look down at it, you'll see that from that verse in chapter 13 onwards, from before verse 8, the events that have been relayed before are the events of battles that have been fought and battles that have been won. Remarkable miracles, setbacks, it's the history of the initial conflict. That's what we've looked at already, is the conflict. Now, the conflict is over. When we get to this point in the book, the conflict, the battles have been fought, the battles have been won, wonderfully won. And now, after the battle, you divide the spoil. You divide up what's been won and share it out. And this whole section is the sharing out of the spoil. So from chapter 13, verse 8, you can see there are basically two parcels of land. There's some land that's on the far side, on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And that land was conquered first. And from chapter 13, verse 8, you can see the way that it's been parceled out and given to the half tribe of Manasseh. Half of the Manassean people are living on that side of the river. The tribe of Reuben over there as you follow it through, and the tribe of Gad. They're all going to live on the eastern side of the river. And then you come to chapter 14 and from verse 1. And now we're moving to the parcels of land on the, this is the large portion of land, on the west bank of the Jordan River. And the first tribe that's pointed out to be receiving their inheritance in from 15 onwards is the tribe of Judah. Judah is the largest of the tribe. It's the royal tribe, isn't it? It's the tribe that has the promise of the scepter. And if you look over, you look at the list, let's say from, verse 21, you look at the number of cities, look how many cities there are that's given to Judah. It's a huge allocation. City after city after city are going to the tribe of Judah. And then we see that also there's the other tribes. There's from chapter 16, there's the tribe of Ephraim, also being given a parcel of land. And then there's the other half tribe of Manasseh being given a portion of land too. Well, there are seven other tribes, excluding that is the tribe of Levi. For those of you kind of good at maths, and you've already worked out seven plus those lot equals 11, whatever it is. We also know there's the tribe of Levi, but look in chapter 13 and verse 14, and it's explicitly told us in chapter 13 and verse 14 that this tribe, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave danada. No inheritance. No inheritance. So there's these further seven tribes that are going to be given their own territory. Levi will be getting no territory. Chapter 18, we see the first of the tribes that are still to be given land. There's Benjamin, isn't there, in verse 11, the little tribe of Benjamin. They receive their land. Following after that, you see Simeon in chapter 19, then Dan, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. And so all the tribes are granted their own parcel of land. Chapter 20, we see that there are certain cities that are set apart as cities of refuge. And chapter 21, then at the end, we see that some of the Levites, all the Levites are given not a territory, but a cities spread out and scattered throughout the territory for them to live in. So they're going to have somewhere to live, but they're not going to have a territory of their own. And then the conclusion of the passage, chapter 22, all those who've come over the River Jordan to fight and to conquer this part of the land, who live on the east side of the Jordan, are then discharged from the army and sent home. They're sent home to go and enjoy their inheritance in verses 1 through to 9 of chapter 22. Look with me in chapter 21 and verse 43, and we have a summary, a very helpful summary of all these things. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he has sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. They received the promises. They received the promises. And that's really what we're witnessing here. God had been promising these things from the time of Abraham. Hundreds of years of waiting and anticipating and following and believing and trusting the promises of God. And this generation, it came to pass in their day, in their day. That's what we're reading about in this section here, isn't it? And they're all getting their share. God's made all these precious promises to them, and now they're all being given their gifts. It's been divided up between all of them so that all God's people would have a part in the inheritance. Everybody has a part in the inheritance. Before we say anything further, then, my first point tonight is we have a God who keeps his promises. A God whose word can be trusted. You might have to wait. You might have to walk. You might have to fight. But he is true to his word. He's true to his promises. So just think about the things he's promised you for a moment. Think about some of the things that he's promised you that you already have taken possession of and are enjoying. Think about the things that you would love to see and still hope and anticipate that you will lay hold of in the fullness of time. And just remind yourself that you have a faithful God, a God who fulfills his promises. Do you trust God? Can you trust God? It's important, isn't it? If this is a meal that we're going to eat by faith, we must first trust him and know that he's a faithful God who does what he says. And that's their experience. And we need to examine that for ourselves. But let's zoom in a little bit closer on this passage, these texts again before we press on. Because I want you to notice something, that all these different allocations of land, these different gifts that have been given out to all these different tribes, no two are the same. No two are the same. They all receive unique and distinct inheritances, distinct gifts. The way the promises unfold in their life is different in each particular case. So we might take the example that we've already begun with, chapter 13, 14. We're told about Levi. They're receiving no land. They're receiving no land. But does that mean God has got nothing for these people? Is there any of God's people who receive nothing from the Lord? On the contrary, we read the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance to. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said. He's going to feed them, isn't he? He's going to feed them from his table. They're going to eat at the Lord's table, from the Lord's table, aren't they? Well, they may not have a territory. They may not be a great people, but they get to eat from the Lord's table. It's a privileged people, isn't it? They're a privileged people. And we go on to verse 33, chapter 13, verse 33. And as if to emphasize the point, but the tribe of Levi, Moses, gave no inheritance. Don't rub it in. But the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. They haven't got what everybody else has got. When they measure themselves against the others, they're different, but they have the Lord. They're a privileged and a blessed people, just as he said to them. We go to chapter 14, verse 4, as if that has made the point already. The people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land. But the cities were given to them to dwell in with their pastures and their livestock and their substance. They had roofs over their heads. They had food on their tables, and God was with them. A privileged and blessed people, aren't they? They're not like everybody else, but they're still blessed, very, very blessed. Go over chapter 18 and verse 7. Chapter 18 and verse 7. The Levites have no portion amongst you, really. For the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Priests, intercessors, people who can approach God, talk to God, and God hears them. What a privileged and blessed people. They don't have what everybody else has, But they have such blessings, don't they? And then finally, chapter 21, verse 2, they finally get given cities and pasture lands. But that's the last of all the things they receive, isn't it? A roof over their heads and somewhere to graze their cattle. But their chiefest blessings are not that. Their chiefest blessings are not that. So that's one particular group. Then we might turn to, we looked at it in chapter 15, Judah. I mean, we're not going to sit here looking at maps and poring over maps tonight. But let me tell you, if you look at the land that Judah was given, it is larger by far than all the other tribes. They are blessed. They have such expansive lands, more cities than any of the other tribes. It's not equal. They're not getting an equal share. Some are getting more. Judah is getting more than all the other tribes. There's no getting away from it. You look at Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. And their land, as you probably picked up already, is split between these two sides of the river. Nowadays, in estate agent terms, if anybody knows anything about estate agents, river frontage is always considered to be a high value thing, isn't it? So I've got fishing rights. They've got both sides of the river. Both sides of the river. They're strategically placed right in the heart of the country. They've got a finger in this pot. They've got a finger in this pot. They've got the river. They haven't got as much land as Judah, but they've got a strategic position in the land. If we press on a little bit further, we've got the tribe of Joseph. Joseph's tribe, he's received the blessings of the kind of birthright. He has a double portion. His inheritance is given twice, one to his son Ephraim, the other to his son Manasseh. And we see that in chapter 14, verse 4. It's unique. There's none of the other tribes are given a double portion the way the tribe of Joseph has. So you've got Judah with his vast estates, you've got Manasseh with his unique position, and you've got Joseph given the double portion. They're all different. Then there's Benjamin, chapter 18 and verse 16. Of course, I feel this strongly and passionately myself. Chapter 18 and verse 16, he may be small, he may be weak in number and small, but as you read down in verse 16, the boundaries, his boundaries, go down to the borders of the mountain that overlooks the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is at the north end of the valley of Rephaim. And it then goes down to the valley of Hinnom, south of the shoulder of the Jebusites, and downward to En-Rogel. So what? Is this a big deal? This little portion of land compared to all the others. And we have this little notation here that this is part of their estate. And then you get to verse 28 and you realize that this little parcel of land that doesn't seem to be much and is inhabited by Canaanites and is full of trouble and difficulties and it's hard to get to and is caught between the ravines. In verse 28, Zelah, Chalef, and Jebus, Benjamin gets Jerusalem. Doesn't look much when the parcel comes out, but this city is going to be the most important city, possibly the most famous city in the world. And Benjamin is going to have Jerusalem there at the heart. He's not the same as everybody else. The way the gifts and callings are being portioned out are different for Benjamin than they are for the others. Simeon gets his part in the land in chapter 19, verse 9. But it seems there's nowhere to give Simeon some land. So he is given a bit of land inside the land of Judah. Look at verse 9 with me, chapter 19 and verse 9. Because the portion of Judah was too large for them, the people of Simeon obtained an inheritance in the midst. So they were encircled by Judah. Judah was on all their sides and they were sort of in the heart of it all. They had this interdependent relationship with Judah. They hadn't got their own borders or boundaries in the same way. Judah was on every single side. And the people of Judah was so large, their land, that they couldn't even use it all. So Simeon was given a part. And not all the tribes got a city of refuge. In fact, you don't have to look there, but chapter 20, verses 7 to 8, we read that only six of the tribe got a city of refuge in their own land. And yet all the Levites the Levites had cities all the way through the different... Do you see what I'm trying to say? That they're all different. Now, I'm probably over-egging the pudding, but you get the idea. Everybody's different. Everybody's different. Some of them had hills. Some of them had valleys. Some of them had rivers. Others had the sea. Some had large portions. Some had small portions. Some of their land was exceptionally peaceful. Look at chapter 13, verse 22. An old character comes back into the narrative. Chapter 13 and verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, who was one of the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel amongst the rest of the slain. The people who inherited this portion of the land, they were able to finish these people off. They had even Baal, the son of Peor, was put to the sword. They had peace in their lands. That voice that says Israel is cursed was silenced in their land for good. But you come over to some of the other portions of land, chapter 15, verse 63. These people, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So it looks like here they had this continual thorn in their flesh, didn't they? They had these people living there, stubbornly hanging on in that place. And in chapter 16 and verse 10, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites had lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but they have made them to do forced labor. Chapter 17 and verse 16. The same point, really. 17, verse 16. The people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. And chapter 19, verse 48. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to these cities and their villages. And you go back there, that the territory was lost to them, and the people of Dan went up and fought against the Leshem. They couldn't capture the land. Sorry, I missed the reference. But you get the point. Some people, your inheritance, you've got trouble. Sometimes the inheritance that the Lord has given you, your life is not straightforward. There is resistance. You have got problems, even on your doorstep. Problems, stubborn problems that just don't go away. You may have tamed them, like they managed to bring some things into order, but the problem is still there. Whereas other people seem to be enjoying a relatively peaceful life. All these people are different. They've got different situations. And all these situations they're given have been assigned to them by God. Chapter 13, verse 8, and they're pulling out the lots. It's all been done by lot. It's been pulled out of the hat. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. Why you've got what you have, and you've got what you have, and you're living the life that you're living, and all our lives are different. Some of our lives are easy. Some of our lives are hard. Some of us have got a great view. Some of us are just looking out to sea. But our lives are different. And here they all are, with these differences amongst them, like the different seven churches, all with their own challenges, all with their own gifts. My second point is really, God is faithful to his word, but the way his word works out in all of our lives, it is different. It's unique. It's different. So what is your particular situation? What is your situation like? And when you look across the room and you look at the other folk around this table, can you see that the Lord is working differently in different people's life? Can you see that? There are different callings. There are different giftings around this room. Can you see that? There's some similarity, isn't there? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the difference? Are you okay with the fact that the way that your portion, the way your lot has fallen out, is different from the way the lot has been portioned out for others? It's very important, this. James, we're going to go to James chapter 1. Because James writes, doesn't he, he says, I'm a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? To the 12 tribes scattered in dispersion. In one sense, in Joshua, we're reading about the 12 tribes being spread out and scattered throughout the land. And here they all are, these different people with their different places in the world, their different situations in life. And can you see from verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, that they're all different, they're scattered about, they've got their own part in this world and in life. And what comes with that are trials. This presents certain problems. Verse 9, if you want to go down there with me, chapter 1 of James, verse 9. The lowly brother boasting should boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. There are different circumstances. Different people in this room have got different circumstances in life. Some of this, some of that. And as you go on reading James, as you get down into the second chapter, verses 2 to 3, you can see that under the surface, because of these differences, problems can begin to arise. Here's a situation where one man comes in with a fine ring and the other one comes in shabby clothing. And each has their portion. Their station in life, their experiences of life. And in verse 3, you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, sit here in a good place. Well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. You know, this is wrong, isn't it? This is wrong. Because who is it that's given us our life and our situations? It's God. And who are you criticizing when you show this kind of favoritism? But nevertheless, this is real. In chapter 3, in verse 9, you can see how under the surface, these differences can become a real cause of problems. With it, we're talking about the tongue now. With it, we bless our Lord. We come to church, we praise the Lord. But with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And very often, what is it that agitates about others? They've got something I don't have. Their kind of jealousies sometimes can spring up, or resentments then can bring up. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it's very clear, isn't it? It breaks out into open quarrels and fights. This is where the quarrels and fights. Now, some people are very civilized and they don't fight out in public. They don't actually throw chairs at each other. Other people just, the war goes on at this subliminal level. It's a kind of like a, you know, it all happens under the surface, doesn't it? But either way, there are fights and quarrels. Why? Why are they fighting? Because there's things they want, things they don't have. Things they're not satisfied with. They're complaints. But as we looked this morning in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 1, verse 12. It's the Father who's qualified you to have a share in the inheritance. And the part we have, the place we are, is from God. It's from God. It's not all equal. It's not all equal. It all looks different. Each one, you've got your lot. Each one has been given your assignment. It's not the same. Can this produce tensions and quarrels? Certainly, according to James, it can. But here we come to the Lord's table where we all get to drink from the same cup. The source of our life is the same place. There's only one God. There's only one Father. The Father of Lord Jesus. There's only one Savior in Jesus Christ. There's only one baptism. There's only one cup, one loaf from which we all eat. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're a family. We are one. We are one in Jesus Christ. And according to Galatians, he's talking to the Galatian church, and Paul is saying how they almost feel that they have a right. And he's saying, you know, these gifts, this part in our inheritance, is a promise given to us by God. It's not a law. It's of grace, isn't it? It's of grace, our place in all of this, our place around this table, our place in his family. It's a gift of grace. And the victory that Joshua won was then shared out amongst those people at that time. And the victory that Christ has won is being shared out amongst us, isn't it? And we are recipients of grace. One victory, which we are all being given a share of the spoils to enjoy and to live peacefully with one another. And wasn't it terrible the way Jacob's sons, how they were were jealous and envious and tore their family apart, and how later the children of Israel tore the nation apart. Jealousy, envy. That's not wisdom, is it? That's not wisdom. But you've got to remember how it is that this victory comes to us. Did Joshua conquer the land by his own might? We're told in chapter 10 and verse 42, the Lord fought with them and for them. That's how they won, by the power of Almighty God. How was Jesus raised from the dead? By the power of Almighty God, by the Father himself. Was it by Joshua's clever brilliance and strategy that the war was won? We're told in chapter 11, verse 15, he just did what the Lord told him to do. How did Christ win the victory for us? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the victory, isn't it? God grants the victory. It's all of grace. And these unique gifts and all these differences amongst us, and not just us, but everywhere, these unique gifts, they can be a source of disunity. But they are, in truth, when seen properly, are a celebration of the grace of God, aren't they? An opportunity to celebrate the grace of God and to share openly with each other. But the difference between the two rests on this. What is more important? Is it God's will or your will? Is it what you want or what God has purposed and wants for you? And that's where we're reconciled, isn't it? That's where we're reconciled, around this table. Our part in Christ. Playing our part in Christ. Fourthly and finally, on those occasions where there are injustices, where there are unfulfilled promises, maybe God has promised something and you haven't yet seen it come to pass. Maybe there are problems with your situation or your circumstances. How are we going to balance these things? How are we going to move things forward? Well, we, in this passage here, we can go to chapter 14 and verse 6. And in the heart of this whole passage of portioning out of the inheritance, there's a strong narrative train all about the life of this man, Caleb. Chapter 14, verse 6. He steps up, doesn't he? It's all been parceled out. And then he pipes up. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea, spy out the land, and I brought him word as it was in my heart." So on and so forth. And he goes on to explain. Moses, verse 9, swore to me on that day, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God." He has a claim, doesn't he? He knows that he has the word of God. He's got a promise from God, and he hasn't yet experienced it. He hasn't been able to enjoy it. And he's passionate, isn't he? He's passionate. Verse 12, "Give me this hill country." He knows it should be his. He knows God has promised it to him. He knows there's something still lacking in his life, and he is determined to get what God has got for him. Verse 14, he lays hold of that hill country, doesn't he? He fights, he doesn't give up until it's his. And all God's people rejoice, don't they, in his capacity to get hold of what God has promised for him. And they step aside and they're thankful that he has what God. Sometimes there are things that we know God has for us. We haven't yet seen it. We want it. You've got to go for it. You've got to fight for it. Don't give up until it's yours. Until it's yours. And when you do this, you know, it sets up an example to others. When you're passionate about the things of God in your life, it sets up a chain reaction for other people who perhaps haven't got what they want or what they need, the gifts that God has given them. Look at the way it affected his own daughter, chapter 15 and verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 19. See, Caleb parcels up his inheritance that he's now won, and he gives a parcel of land to his daughter in the Negev, which of course is desert. And that's lovely. Thank you very much for my parcel of land. I have a place of my call my own. Problem is, if you've got a desert, you've got no water, it's an impossible place to live. It's an impossible place to live. So she goes and she asks him. She's seen her father pursuing the good things of God. And she goes to him and says, give me a spring. Give me a spring in the land. Give me a spring of water. And what does he do? He gives it to her. He knows how important it is. He can see that there's something lacking, something missing, something that will make her life work. And at that time, it won't work. Ask and receive. Ask and receive. He goes for it based on her example. You see in chapter 17 and verse 1, there are these men, the men of Machir. And they get given a parcel of land, a bit of honor, a particular honor. Why? It says there because at the end, because he was a man of war. A man of war. He fought for it. He fought for it. He was committed. He was passionate about it. And he got, if you serve well, there is something for your service, isn't there? There are people like in chapter 17, verse 3, I don't even know how to pronounce this, Zelophehad. He had these daughters and no sons, and they had nothing. No person in the kingdom of God should have nothing from the Lord. If anybody is in Christ, you have a part in his kingdom. These people had nothing. That's wrong, isn't it? And they appealed to the revealed will of God. They said, they go down here. The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. They knew the word of God. They knew they should have something from God. They would not let go until they had it. And then they got it. There's the troubled people of Joseph in chapter 17, verses 14 onwards. They're complaining about their portion. They're not happy. From verse 17, you haven't given us enough room. We're numerous people. Though the Lord has blessed me, he's always blessed me. And Joshua speaks to them. If you are a numerous people, go up by yourself to the forest. There's part of their inheritance they just haven't realized. They haven't laid hold of. They haven't made the most of. Clear the ground for yourself. In the land of the Perizzites. Yes, there are people there. Yes, there are trouble there. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. Just go and do it. Go and take that bit of your inheritance in the hill country. And the people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough, yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. They're overwhelmed. It's so challenging, isn't it? Really difficult circumstances. Both Beth Shan and its villages. And Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only. He's encouraged them. Go into the hill country. It shall be yours. Though it's a forest, you shall clear it. Sometimes we need encouraging, don't we? There's a bit of our inheritance we haven't really laid hold of. We're intimidated. It's going to be tough to get hold of. He's saying, you can do it. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, though they are strong. Why? Because God is with you. God is with you. And Joshua, people like Joshua, just to come to our conclusion, chapter 19, verse 49. 19, verse 49. When everything was distributed and parceled out, the people of Israel gave an inheritance amongst them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked for, Timnath-Serah in the hill country. You know, sometimes people have got something that you don't have because they've done something you haven't done. And you have to just respect that. You just have to thank the Lord, don't you? That sometimes people are worthy of double honor by their service. And that's what we see here too. In all these cases, whether some people didn't have a city of refuge, maybe they're complaining, why do we have to look after these people who come to our place? Why do we have to do these sort of things? It's a service to the Lord. The Lord who has given you a land to live in. The Levites, did they have cause to complain? Scattered amongst the people, poor in the eyes of those with their land. But they're so blessed. They're so blessed. And they are a great blessing to all the people they dwell amongst. I just want to close with this. I hope I've just painted a picture of a very diverse group of people living together side by side with great differences amongst them. And having to find the grace to accept their portion and to live together as one. And not to grate against one another. In this psalm, we looked at it at the deacon's meeting the other night, Psalm 128. There's this beautiful description of a table. Blessed is everybody who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I was talking to somebody who was feeling incredibly overwhelmed by their feelings of inadequacy. They felt that their Christian life had been so broken and complicated and unfruitful, and they were measuring themselves against people who they thought had had lives that were spiritually rich and full and satisfying, and that there was this great injustice, as it were, and felt very much inadequate. I endeavor to point out to this person from this passage that the only person, they came to conclude that the reason they didn't have the good things of God is because they had not really feared the Lord as they should, that they hadn't really walked in his ways as they might. And I tried to point out that the only person who really, truly has ever properly feared the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who really has a right to this kind of absolute peace and contentment that we read about in this book, the blessings of Jerusalem and life forevermore. The only one is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have become God's children, seated around his table. Jesus is the head of our family, isn't he? He is worthy of a double honor at our table. He's the one who has won the battle for us. He's the one we come to and thank and show honor and deference to. And we're like the children in his house, seated around his table, all different, but each one is provided for. Each one has of the good gifts of God. Nobody's been left hungry. Nobody's going to be left thirsty. He loves us. He loves us one and all. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Jesus' blessing is in his people. We have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children. And he loves us. And that is his peace. Our peace is his peace. We're going to have this meal together as we gather around this table. Thank you for the brothers who are going to come and help me with that. We're going to sing something before we do. It's 995.